You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
If you've been here for the past few weeks, we've been going through our Love Like No Other series, where we've been exploring just a few of the different aspects of God's love for us. We've looked at a love that sees, a love that welcomes, a love that forgives. And today we'll be continuing the series by looking at a love that pursues. But before we unpack the... Oh, hello. That might have been my bad, sorry. Before we unpack the message for this afternoon, as I was thinking about this idea of pursuing, right? Are you guys cool if I tell you a quick story?
Sure.
Yeah, it won't take very long, but it'll give you some insight into my life. So if you want that, I'm offering it for free right now. Thanks, Phil. Anytime I say something silly, right, sometimes I look and there's like a blank canvas of faces and then they'll just be Phil in the corner like, I need that, thank you, I really appreciate it, it means a lot to me. Anyway, the thing you need to know about me is I come from a pretty big Italian family. So I have, yeah, these guys up the front know, they've met my family. So they're not the mafia, no, definitely not, don't spread misinformation. My granddad maybe, but no, none of them. Anyway, so growing up, every second Sunday, we would have lunch with my mum's side of the family. So my mum is one of five, so she's got three sisters and one brother. And so there were 11 of us cousins, and we would all sit at like the kids' table, but we kind of sat at that table well into our teens and some into their 20s. But it was always just the kids' table because it was the younger ones. And then the big table was like my aunties, my mum, and my grandparents. And because it was usually like the women, it's a bit of old school Italian culture thing, but because it's usually like the aunties and my nonna that did all the cooking, it was then the responsibility of the kids to do the dishes post-lunch. And it was always the same thing after lunch, right? Nobody wanted to do it, right? Because it would take like a pretty much like a full roster. So like one would have to clear, one would have to wash, one would have to rinse, two would have to dry, two would have to put away. It was like a whole thing. And no one wanted to wash or like really do any of it. So, and also because like plastic plates and cutlery was like a sin to my nonna. She did not have any of that in her house. So there was a lot of dishes. And it was always the same thing post-lunch, you know, like any excuse you can imagine, we came up with it. There would be like really long trips to the bathroom, like suspiciously long, where like, are you okay in there? There'd be like emergency phone calls, fake illnesses, like you name it, there was an excuse for it. I know it's really bad, but we really didn't like the dishes and there was always so much. And then the pot at the end that had all the pasta sauce, that took forever. And my nonna didn't like anything left in the sink to soak. She wanted it all washed there and then anyway. That being said, this one particular Sunday, I remember one of my cousins issued a different sort of challenge. She actually wanted us to leave, like to get in the car and like escape during the time. I know it's a bit extreme. We just really didn't like the dishes. But we'd all, which she said, like everyone get in her car and we'll like sneak off and we'll go get ice cream. And I think that's kind of where like my love for ice cream was birthed. I probably would have been like 12 and I've loved ice cream. And I feel like it started at that moment with this getaway situation. It was like the thrill of it. Like we're going to go get ice cream instead of doing the dishes. And it felt really dangerous, but also kind of fun. Anyway, so we all get in the car and sure enough, like we thought we were so slick. We were really quiet about it. But obviously like, it was two cars and there was 11 of us. So as soon as the house got quiet, like my aunties and my mum were onto us. So we literally get in the car, back out of the driveway, and there appeared on the lawn a mob of Italian women. And we kept driving anyway, and they literally chased us down the street to the point where I'm pretty sure it was my mum, because she has a really like distinct voice. She goes, "I'm calling the cops!" Like, okay, call the cops, sure. Anyway, eventually, they ran out of legs. We went and got ice cream and came back. And we did end up helping with the dishes. But yeah, it was a bit of a tense afternoon after that. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Well, one, because I think it's a fun story and I like telling it. But two, I think sometimes we can be like that with God. And I'm speaking for myself included. We try to run, try to hide, try to do our own thing. We disobey. And we come up with all sorts of excuses of why we simply can't do the thing that God is asking us to do. And you know, this is not a one person thing. None of us are kind of exempt from leaning in this direction because it's actually in our nature. You know, if you know the story of Genesis, man has literally been hiding from God since the garden. In Genesis 3 verses 8 and 9, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" But the good news is that, unlike my mum and my aunties who eventually ran out of legs in their pursuit of us, God's pursuing love is not like any other. He's consistently finding ways to redirect us back to himself, into the comfort of his love, into the peace that surpasses all understanding, and into the future hope of glory where we're heading and we belong. And so today we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And now in his attempt to hide from the commands of God, he was met with a God who was determined to pursue him, not just for his sake, but for the sake of those whose lives would be changed through his obedience. So we'll be looking at three aspects of God's pursuing love, and that's that it is a persistent pursuit, a planned out pursuit, and a pathway for pursuing God's plans. Let me pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity this afternoon. God, I pray, would you really help me? Would you speak through me? Let it be your words and not mine. God, I pray that our hearts will be open to hear from you. God, we take this moment as a sacred and special moment to hear from you, to hear from your words. So would you help us, speak to us, encourage us? We love you. Amen. So just a bit of context before we jump in. So Jonah is the fifth book in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. But this Minor Prophet book is a little bit different if you know the story to the others, because usually Minor Prophets are like a collection of messages that God is going to deliver to the people. But instead of this being a collection of God's spoken word to the people through a prophet, it's actually the story about a prophet. A prophet who God has asked to deliver a message, but instead of delivering it, he runs. So in the opening verses of the book of Jonah, this is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So he's run pretty much straight away. And so then the book following this is structured in pairs. So chapters 1 and 3 are Jonah's encounters with non-Israelites. So first, in chapter 1, it's the pagan sailors on the boat. And then in chapter 3, he eventually does go and deliver the message, and it's his interaction with the Ninevites. And then chapters 2 and 4 are Jonah's conversations with God. So chapter 2 is the prayer in the fish, and then chapter 4 is his conversation with God after he tells the Ninevites to repent, and then God forgives them, spoiler alert, and then he's not happy about that. But in spite of all, like in all of this, throughout all these chapters, 1, 2, 3, 4, we see a reoccurring theme, and that's God's pursuit of Jonah and the Ninevites, and it's in spite of rebellion, sin, and disobedience. We see God's desire is actually to show mercy and forgiveness. And maybe as we unpack some of these aspects of God's pursuing love, can I encourage you to really see if you can see a bit of yourself in Jonah. See if you can acknowledge that it's God who pursues all of us in order to bring us closer to himself. So the first point today is that God's pursuing love is a persistent pursuit. See, one of the first things we notice when we look at the book of Jonah is that God's pursuit is not just of the Ninevites, but actually of Jonah himself. And it's more persistent than any sin, stubbornness, or pride. Go with me now again. I want to read chapter 1, verse 3 again. It says, "Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So this is literally right at the beginning. So verse 1, he gets the command, and then verse 2 and 3, he's run. And I've got a bit of a map just to give you guys an idea of where he ran. So this is not just like a I'm sneaking, hiding out situation. So this is where he was supposed to go. He sailed down there and he was going that way. So like, this is not just a little hideout. This is like a complete runaway situation. This man wants to bolt. But what is the response from God here? To let him run? To find someone else? Because that would make sense, right? God is sovereign. He had a message he wanted delivered, and it's not like there wouldn't have been someone else that could have done it. But you see, God was equally interested with the messenger as he was with the message. Look at the following verse in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. See, the Lord could have let Jonah run, but instead, the second he got on that boat, he was stopped, right in his tracks. And we see this again after the Lord sends the storm, if you know the story. He also sends a fish to swallow Jonah up after the sailors throw him overboard. In verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Who here thinks that the fish was a whale? This means nothing to any of the message, but I'm just really curious because I tried to Google this for ages and I was really torn. Yeah, Phil, what do you think? Whale or big fish? Orca. Okay, very nice. Who thinks it's a whale? Okay. Who thinks it's just a generic fish? All right. Who's got no idea? That is humility. Go well with you. That was the right answer. Well done. Anyone else? Well, we don't know. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. It doesn't contribute at all. I was just curious. Okay. Now I've lost track. It's okay. I'll get back. Thank you. So even though this is the way that the book starts, right? Because this is just chapter one. The pursuit continues throughout the entire book. You know, Jonah prays, God causes the fish to spit him out on the land, and God calls to Jonah a second time, right? So he's literally been swallowed by a fish, spat out, and then in Jonah chapter 3:1-2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I sent you. And then believe it or not, even after all of that, he goes, preaches the message, the people repent, and Jonah is still not happy, and God still doesn't leave him there. He continues to persist and show him the error of his ways. And he doesn't have to do that. But the reason he does that is because his persistence and determination is a sign of his mercy. He doesn't give up on the people that he loves. He persists. Listen to this prayer from Jonah inside the fish in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, when you read like the whole prayer in chapter 2, it sounds like a great prayer on the surface. And it is. Jonah's come to some level of understanding. But when you observe the whole prayer a little bit more carefully, what you'll notice is that Jonah doesn't really take accountability for his actions at any point in the prayer. There's no repentance or remorse. It kind of sounds more like a prayer of thanksgiving and more like a plea than it is an apology or remorse for running away. And so even in that moment, God is God. He could have kept him in that fish. He could have said, stay in there until you're sorry. But what does he do? He hears the slightest bit of understanding and commands a fish to spit him out. See, this is the kindness and mercy of God that sometimes we forget, and I'm really speaking to myself, that in his holiness and perfection, he can do as he pleases. He can give and take away. And yet we see in the story of Jonah that God's heart is to show mercy, to not give up on people, but to persistently pursue them. You know, you're probably familiar with the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? See, notice how that verse ends, right? He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. He doesn't go after the lost sheep until, you know, like my mum and aunties, his legs get tired, because I don't think that happens to God. He doesn't go after the sheep until the sheep's been stubborn just that one too many times, or doesn't understand, or, you know, run out of chances. There's no restraint here. He just goes after the sheep until he finds it, because God wants to know you and he wants to be known by you. And for whoever places their trust in Jesus, we're found by him in his pursuit for relationship with his creation. But not only that, the pursuit doesn't just stop at salvation. We're pursued by him throughout our walk with him as he continues to be merciful to us and to actually keep us on the path that leads us to himself. You know, C.S. Lewis has this quote where he says, the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It's not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it's quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. See, God's love for us is a determined love. It's one that persists even when we rebel against him. You know, Paul puts this love quite well, and I think these are verses that we're all familiar with, but sometimes they kind of just go over our heads a little bit. But actually, think about what I'm saying when I read this. This is Romans 8, 38 to 39. It says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of pursuit that God has for his creation. One that doesn't grow weary, one that doesn't lose legs, but one that continues to be so much greater than any of our running could ever be. And so for us here this afternoon, you know, maybe you need reminding that God is persistently pursuing you. I'm not just talking about the person next to you. I'm not just talking about the people that sit up the front. I'm talking about all of us, about you. Did you know that running from God doesn't just look like leaving church or abandoning your faith? Did you know you can run from God and still be in church? You know, so often we get really good, and I'm speaking for myself here, at doing the church thing, but our hearts can be far from God. And in my experience, this isn't usually like a general farness, but quite often, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but just in general, in my conversations with people, I find it's usually because there's a particular area that we just don't want him to touch. And usually, if I'm being honest, that's the one that he wants. Because he knows that when that thing is actually surrendered to him and placed in his hands, we'll be better off for it. It could be pursuing us to forgive. I'm walking that one. It could be stepping into a particular area he has called us to, giving us direction for our finance, asking us to be more generous. You name it, it'll be different for the individual. But whatever it is, the end goal of God's persistent pursuit is that his people would respond in surrender to him. You know, Jonah had his own feelings about the message God wanted him to deliver, and we'll unpack that a bit more later. And God could have picked someone else, but he was determined and persistent to pursue Jonah so that not only the Ninevites would receive his mercy, but Jonah could be transformed too. Will you allow yourself to be found by God today in the areas you're attempting to keep locked away from him? Because he already knew Jonah's heart, and he already knows yours and mine. So we say that we acknowledge, you know, say we acknowledge that his pursuit is persistent, right? We acknowledge, okay, God is really like persistent in going after me. Well, I think sometimes the next step for us, because it's all well and good to say like, oh, like God's goodness is chasing after me. He's not going to let me go. But I think in order for us to actually move to the last point, it's like a stepping stone, right? Before we get to actually walking in the pathway he has for us, I think we actually need to realize that his pursuit for us is actually planned out. It's a planned out pursuit. God is intentional. And we see this also through the story of Jonah. Even when things felt a bit chaotic, and we'll see towards the end just how frustrated Jonah got with God. But even when things seem frustrating, that God is still intentional. Let's go back to Jonah and look at some of the key verses that show us this. So this is Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. It says, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then if we go all the way to the end, to chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, it says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So notice that word provided. God provided the fish, provided the plant, provided the worm, provided the wind. And it's all this same word. And in other translations, it'll use the word appointed. And basically, it's this Greek word manna, which means commission or assign. And it's a word that really speaks to God's sovereignty over creation. And in this case, his sovereignty over the work of Jonah. He's setting things up. He's assigning things in Jonah's pathway to keep him on the right path. And, you know, we'll see with this analogy of the plant later what exactly God is trying to teach Jonah. But the idea here is that in spite of Jonah's attitude, God is intentionally pursuing him. And he's setting things up to try and change his heart. See, God is not a careless God, but he's one who knows each of us individually because he created us and he was intentional about that. And so even events that can seem a bit random or don't make sense to the human eye, or maybe things that seem a little bit unfair, still fall under the sovereignty of God and his perfect plans and purposes for each individual. And sometimes that can be really hard to come to grips with, especially when you feel like really unfair things have happened to you. But I think the important thing to note is that God is actually in control of all of those things. And there does have to come a point where we reach a point of trust. See, Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this verse speaks to the fact that God actually has things he's prepared in advance. This implies that he already has an intentional plan paved out for you and me. So not only are we his handiwork, we're his creation, so he's obviously interested in pursuing us because he made us, but we're also made with a purpose. And the purpose that we have is specific based on how he made us, because he knows us. But I think sometimes we struggle to see how God is pursuing us because we often forget that chaos, hardship, suffering, these are not just random things that happen to us because of bad luck. See, for those who place their faith in Jesus, we can be assured that just because things are painful, it doesn't mean that God is out of the picture. You know, for Jonah, God was guiding him towards understanding, but he did so in a way that Jonah could have very easily just perceived as punishment or even abandonment. But this is where it's really helpful to remember passages like Isaiah 55:8-9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so a situation or season that seems a bit chaotic or a bit random or a bit out of control is not actually a sign that God has retired in his pursuit of us. But perhaps the reason that we're not seeing it is because we're not intentionally looking out for what he's intentionally planned for us. See, Jonah had a brief moment of understanding this inside of the fish, but he didn't quite get there. We also see something similar through the words of Solomon in the Proverbs. He says, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." See, God, who is outside space and time, has a better plan in mind for each of us individually than we could ever have come up with ourselves. This kind of reminds me, and I hope this lands, because it felt like a bit of a stretch, but it made sense in my mind, which is, I feel like, a lot of my analogies, but maybe you can follow this with me. It reminded me of the scene in Toy Story. Who's seen Toy Story? Yeah, the first one. Yeah, three people. Or are you guys just afraid? Like, is it embarrassing to know Toy Story? Surely not. It's a classic. Anyway, there's a scene. Yeah, this famous scene. I'm pretty sure this is AI, but I couldn't find, like, an original picture. And I couldn't be bothered going to find it and screen grab it. So this was the closest thing. His face looks a bit funny. Anyway, there's a scene where he tries to see if he can fly. And he jumps out the window, right? Do you guys remember that scene? And then, sadly, it's a really sad scene. He realizes he's a toy. He cannot fly. He's not a real astronaut. So then there's a scene that follows that shortly where Woody walks in, I don't know if you remember this, on Sid's toys all gathered around Buzz. And when he walks in, he just sees all this noise and chaos, and Buzz is kind of lying on the floor. And so to Woody's perception, he thought they were trying to kill him or, like, hurt him more, pull off his other arm. And then there's a scene where he breaks through and the toys kind of separate. And you see that all these toys have actually repaired his damaged wing. You know, I think sometimes, because our perspective is so limited, it often doesn't look to us like God is at work. And sometimes it actually looks like the opposite. But that actually doesn't mean he isn't, because the reality is God is always working. And he's always working things for the good of those who love him, because that's what his word says. He's intentional with the people that he loves. So the question doesn't become, is he working? Or is he doing something? Or has he left me? Because we can be sure that those things are not true. But then the question becomes, do we actually have eyes to see it? And so I wonder, Do we see the intentional work of God in our lives? Are there ways where maybe he's trying to get our attention, but we've kind of just written it off as, well, this is just how it is, or it's just an unfortunate situation, or I think this is just how it's always going to be. You know, I think a better response would be, God, what are you trying to show me about yourself, about myself, about my life, about the way that I act? And am I blinded by my own preconceptions about how I think things should be? Timothy Keller's commentary on the book of Jonah says this. He said, Jonah concluded that because he could not see any good reasons for God's command, there couldn't be any. We distrust God because we assume he is not truly for us, that if we give him complete control, we'll be miserable. Adam and Eve did not say, let's be evil, let's ruin our own lives and everyone else's too. Rather, they thought, we just want to be happy. But his commands don't look like they will give us the things that we need to thrive. We'll have to take things into our own hands. We can't trust him. In other words, because Jonah couldn't see any just cause as to why these people he perceived as wicked should have a chance at repentance, he presumed there just wasn't one. He trusted in his own logic over God's intentional pursuit to use him to show mercy to these people. And I wonder sometimes for us, and speaking for myself here too, because I know this is a bit hard, but do we look at the plans of God over our lives and sometimes wince a little bit? Similar to Jonah, because we see he's pursuing us to move in a certain direction, but we just presume the outcome will not have our best interest as a result. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. I think we can all use a reminder of the character of God. And I think Paul's doxology at the end of Romans 11 probably puts this better than anything that I could come up with. It says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now this sounds like a God that can be trusted. Would you agree with me? And the reminder is simple but necessary for us. Trust God. And I'm speaking to myself, like really actually trust God. Trust that his pursuit of your heart is a planned out one, and it's actually full of purpose. Trust that he knows the outcome of your life and that the path he has laid out for you, while sometimes incomprehensible to the human eye, is the best possible path for you. You know, a good practice in this, and I don't really do this ever, I'm just being honest, but I think if I did, it would help me. So maybe we can all do it, including myself. But it's actually to look at God's past faithfulness. You know, think of a time where there was an area in your life where you were resisting God and God was pursuing your heart. And look at your life now, how God found you and brought you out. See, God always acts first. His pursuit is intentional. Thank him for the times that he sought you out. It could be an addiction, an area of lack, a need that you thought he could never meet. He pursued, you surrendered, trusted his character, and he came through. And his love doesn't change. He's still that same God. And so, are you with me so far? Very good. So we know that his pursuit is persistent, right? It's determined. He keeps going after us. We know that it's intentional. It's planned out so we can trust him. But where does this lead us? Well, I think once we realize that God is pursuing us, like actually pursuing us in spite of our stubbornness and pride and shortcomings, once we realize that we can actually trust him because his pursuit of us is intentional, I think this actually gives us a pathway for pursuing God's plans, for actually pursuing him back, because we realize that he's pursued us first. So let's go back to the story of Jonah to see how this plays out. You know, Jonah did, as I said, eventually go and preach the message God originally intended for him to speak. And we see this in Jonah 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then we see in the same chapter, the Ninevites respond in repentance, just like God knew they would. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You know, even though Jonah did eventually get to doing the thing that God asked him to do, I think we're meant to see our own hypocrisy in the character of Jonah. We see this contrast between these people in this story that are supposed to be against God, right? And then we see this prophet, and we're kind of made to compare their actions, right? So the sailors on the boat, the second they found out that Jonah was sent by the Lord and the storm was coming because of that, they cried out to God and threw him overboard. But Jonah was literally on the run. You know, he took Jonah being literally swallowed by a fish to listen to God. But this pagan nation who worshipped other gods heard like a 5-word sermon from the guy and repented straight away. Do you see how Jonah is actually in disagreement with the Lord's plans? And that's why the pursuit is necessary. In fact, Jonah himself actually reveals that this was his heart all along. This is in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is literally right after the verse I just read when God relents from destroying Nineveh. It says, these verses make me laugh. They kind of remind me of my attitude sometimes. I don't know if I should say that, but I'm just a person, you know? It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Very ironic that he's actually quoting Exodus, right? He's kind of using God's character as a bit of a diss, even though he's on the receiving end of it. It's a very funny thing. See, Jonah's now revealed his heart, which God knew all along anyway, that he didn't agree with God. He felt, and to an extent understandably so, that this pagan city did not deserve the mercy of God. There was a pathway he was following in an attempt to run from the Lord. Because see, I think sometimes when we run away from God, or like there's an area where, you know, we think like, oh God, like I don't want you involved in that, and we kind of run away, that we think we're kind of just running like aimlessly. But the truth is none of us run aimlessly. It's just our own path. We're just doing what we want to do. And that's exactly what Jonah was doing, because he thought he had a monopoly on justice and mercy. See, it wasn't necessarily about the destination, right? It wasn't necessarily about getting him to preach this message, even though that is a part of it. But it was more about the direction that he was going in. That's why the Lord was pursuing him, not just because he had this message of mercy to deliver, but because there was a path that the Lord had for Jonah that would actually teach him something about his own heart. And once Jonah's true intentions are made known, if you're familiar with the story, the Lord then sends a plant to teach Jonah a lesson. And that's what we read before, right? He provides a plant for shade for him. Then the worm comes and chews up the plant, and the plant dies. And then God sends a wind, leaving Jonah literally frustrated, angry, and burnt. And he is literally burnt and quite upset about it too. And this is where we reach like the climax of the story. So this is how the story ends. Jonah's revealed his heart, but now I think the Lord wants to reveal his heart to Jonah. And we end with these verses in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is how the book ends. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And then that's it. We're not given any response from Jonah. But I think it's actually quite fitting. Since God is the one who always acts first, always pursues first, I think it's quite fitting to end with this thought-provoking question from the Lord. Will Jonah change his pathway to a pathway that pursues God's plans and not his own? Will we come to understand that being aligned with God's will for others is actually a really good position to be in? Will he allow the discipline of the Lord to determine his next steps? And see, these are the questions that the reader is then left asking for themselves. And the call is actually to follow God's heart, to obey him. As he pursues us, we pursue him and his plans for our lives. And then something wonderful happens when this starts to unfold, right? We actually pursue others around us with the same heart that God has pursued us with. When we see that, we start to pursue others with persistence. We start to pursue others with mercy. We start to pursue others with forgiveness by being intentional, because that's what we've received from God. So the more we recognize that God is in pursuit of us, the more likely we are to give him our all. Not just in the areas that are easy, but we do our best to pursue the narrow path because of the one who pursued us first. You know, I think there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament where we can see this from the Apostle Paul, right? He seemed to really understand this whole like Jesus or nothing mentality, right? And I think there's a lot of verses that speak to it, but one of my favorites is Philippians 3:8. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." He doesn't say, you know, "I've missed out on so much, but I guess it's all right because, you know, I've got Jesus now, so it's a bit of compensation." This is like an abandoned, like, everything else is rubbish in comparison to Jesus. This is where I'm going. This is the direction I am walking in. If Jesus is not in it, I do not want it. And I am not here. But I think it's something really encouraging to aspire towards. And so for us, you know, maybe the reason, and this is actually going to take some like thinking. I actually had to think about this for myself, and I actually wrote some stuff down because it was a lot of stuff, which is not good, but it's okay. You know, maybe the reason we don't feel we're walking in the plans God has for us fully is because there's actually areas in our lives where subconsciously we don't agree with God. And it takes time to actually think about this. You know, I bring up Coles a lot. It's because I just work there a lot and, you know, like I'm there frequently. And I don't know if it's to give sermon analogies or what, but I'm going to use one. There's a picture here, right? Okay. It's not me. It's not me. This is the trolley that I push every day, right? This is what it looks like. So I work in the online department, right? And they have this thing where, see how the guy's pushing it, right? A lot of us previously were pulling it and then we got in trouble because apparently, if you can imagine, if you've got like really heavy stuff in there and you're like pulling it around every day, apparently it's supposed to be like a risk because you could like injure your shoulder and stuff. But the problem is all the people that work in the online department, we're short. So what happens is you're pushing it, but you can kind of like barely see over the top. And so like sometimes, like the amount of times I've turned a corner and I've like knocked into someone's trolley or like ran over someone's foot. I got yelled at one time for that. If you want to hear the full story, you can ask me about it after. But yeah, I find it hazardous. However, being, you know, trying to be a humble person, I try and listen to the instructions and I push. However, sometimes, and this is particularly if I might be having a rotten day, you know, you guys might be perfect and not have any bad days, but sometimes I have some bad days and I rock up to work and I'm not happy. And sometimes I find myself pulling it. And I've been told off for this. Actually, I got told off for it on Thursday for pulling it. And I started thinking about it and I was like, I don't think I revert to pulling it just because it's a reflex. I think I revert to pulling it because I actually don't agree that pushing it is the best way. And so when I'm feeling a little bit demotivated or I'm feeling a little bit tired, I'll pull it. Because subconsciously I'm thinking, I don't think it's right to push it. I want to pull it. I think that's better. And I think sometimes that can be said about pursuing the things of God. You know, maybe we're so used to doing things a certain way. It could be how we interact with others, how we lead, how we are at work. And subconsciously, we revert to pursuing a path that's not what the Lord intends because we feel our way is best. We actually don't agree with God. And I'm not saying this to place judgment on anybody. I'm just saying, because it's myself included, that it's really important to have a think about these things and have a look at these areas in our lives. You know, one of the best ways to actually change this is to get to know God more. I know it sounds simple and it gets said often, but I feel like that's just because it's true. His path is always best. And the more we know him, the more we grow to love him, the more it's easier to be in line with the things that he says. You know, I've walked many different paths in my journey with the Lord. I've ran from him in the opposite direction. I've given him some things and not other things. I've tried to hide. I've tried to fall at his feet. I've gone away. I've come back. I failed again and again and again and got up again and again and again. But you know, for me, like, I can really, really, like, honestly 100% say that when I actually spend time to understand his heart and his pursuit of me, like, that's when I feel the most whole, definitely. Yeah, Charles Spurgeon puts it like this, and I think this kind of gets to the heart of what I'm trying to get at here. And yeah, I think it summarizes it quite well. It says, "Nevertheless, the real work of preparation happened in Jonah. What God really prepared was a person, a prophet. I would suggest to some of you here who have to bear double trouble that God may be preparing you for double usefulness, or he may be working out of you some unusual form of evil which might not be driven out of you unless his Holy Spirit had used these mysterious methods with you to teach you more fully his mind." Can I encourage you? Get to know God. Let him reveal not only his heart for you, but allow your pursuit of him to reveal things about your own heart you wouldn't have seen otherwise. Be humble about it. Be teachable. Be diligent. Make mistakes and try again. You know, God is in a lifelong pursuit of us, but let's be people that respond in a lifelong pursuit of him. And so as we wrap up today, let me remind you of God's pursuing love. Okay, this did not land this morning, but I'm going to try it anyway. I drew this on a piece of paper because I don't know how to use the editing stuff on my computer. This is how I saw it in my crazy brain. If it works for you, great. If not, just close your eyes while I wrap up. It helped me. I don't know. It's a persistent pursuit. One that doesn't give up on us. Didn't give up on Jonah. Didn't give up on the sailors. Didn't give up on the Ninevites. Won't give up on you. Surrender to him. Trust him. He knows what's best. Don't run. It's a planned out pursuit. God's careful with our lives. When he's trying to get our attention, he's intentional with the way that he does it. Let's trust that he's not a God of chaos, but a God of purpose, order, and intention, no matter how messy things might feel. And understand that this creates a pathway for you to pursue God's plans, to pursue him back, get to know him, know his heart, be passionate about the things he's passionate about, let him teach you. You know, just like he was teaching Jonah about the state of his heart, we could all do with some time to allow God's Spirit to teach us about the state of ours. You know, let me just finish by saying this. You know, God doesn't just pursue certain types of people. And can I remind you that you're not forgotten by God? He cares about the big things and the small things in your life, the things that you're embarrassed of, the things you try to hide, the things you're happy about, the wins, the highs, the lows, the things weighing down your heart, the things that bring you joy. He actually cares about all of it because he cares about all of you. Because of what Jesus has done, you actually have value. In the parable of the lost coin, in Luke 15:8, says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" You know, just because this lady lost her coin, it didn't all of a sudden become less valuable to her. And it actually didn't mean that the coin didn't belong to her either. She went to look for it. And I think for some of us here this afternoon, we need to be reminded that if there's an area that we are hiding from God, we're still valuable to him. We still belong to him. He still cares about us. But it's when we surrender into his perfect love, into his pursuit of us, that then we are made whole and we can walk in the freedom that he has for us. Let me pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for this time. God, I just pray that you would just help us to have humble hearts. God, I thank you that you are a God that does not give up on us. And God, I just pray for every individual here this afternoon that you would really help us to leave here knowing that you are after our heart, that you want us to know you and you want to know us too. So God, I pray, would you help us? Help us to be more intentional with our time with you. Help us to pursue you more. Help us to lay down these things that cause deep hurt and pain at your feet so that you can do what only you can do. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.